not the tallest, the message, tonight's message will be a sure testimony. We're looking at Jude verses 1 and 2. And this is the beginning of a series we mentioned a few weeks ago. They want to start trying to preach through different books of the Bible and doing more expository type preaching. And so I was thinking probably a good place to kind of get our feet wet would be the book of Jude. It's one of the shortest books in the Bible. It's actually the fourth shortest book in the New Testament. What's the three shorter ones? You may know?
Third John.
Second John.
What's the other one?
Lamb.
Flaming, man, Kenny cheated. Okay, you can't guess next week. But 3 John, 2 John, and Philemon. Jude's a very short book. You notice I just give you verses, but there's only one chapter. Verses 1 and 2 is what we're going to be looking at tonight. Tonight will kind of be more of a background and introduction to the book as we go through it. And I'm thinking maybe somewhere around 5 sermons to preach through this this short book here. But there's a lot to it. I mean, it's short, but it's very thick with information, with knowledge, with theology. And one good thing about Jude is it's very focused on one issue. Okay, you read some of Paul's writings, he covers the whole gamut. Through 1 Corinthians, Romans is basically a systematic theology. It covers everything it can be covered. Okay? But Jude deals with one issue primarily. And we'll be getting that in the weeks to come. The main purpose, I want to mention this going into tonight, the main purpose of the book of Jude is to deal with the issue of apostasy. Okay? It's been said before that Luke wrote the Acts of the Apostles, and that Jude wrote in his book, it is the Acts of the Apostates.
Right.
Okay? Now, an apostate, what I mean by that, it's kind of a fancy word. What that means basically is a false Christian. It is someone who claims to be a Christian, who claims that they have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they have, in their life, denied that later on through the way that they live, through their doctrine, whatever it may be. They have apostatized. They have denied the very truth by which they were saved. And many of them are still going to be in church. And that's what we're going to be spending the next couple of weeks in Jude talking about, is the issue of apostasy. Okay, that's really the main point that Jude deals with. But as I said this afternoon or tonight, I want to look at a little bit of the background introduction. Now, I know you're already thinking this is going to be incredibly boring, and it may be. But as I mentioned also, each one of these sermons, it's not going to be like, well, we're just going to kind of do an introduction now and then wrap it up. Each sermon will be an individual sermon in itself, okay? We're not going to be, you know, just you know, to be continued for 5 consecutive weeks. Each sermon will be a self-contained sermon. I want to mention that because I want you to encourage you to still invite people to come. If they come in the middle of, as we're going through a book, and some of them may think longer than others, and still encourage people to come. It's not going to be like they're going to be completely lost on what we're going over. But I do encourage you to be here Sunday night after Sunday night. It is important, and this is something we don't emphasize much anymore, is that it's important we meet together as a body of believers. That's a foundational truth,
amen.
But we neglect it. I think the Bible says specifically, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as a matter of some is. But more so, as you see the day approaching. It's what mentions over in Hebrews chapter 10. And so it's important that we meet together. And I think that sometimes as Christians, we kind of think, well, I don't really need that. Oh, yes, you do. And you wait till you don't have it, and you see what the effects that has on your life. I need to be here. This is good for my soul to be with other believers and to meet like this. And so I encourage you to be here, if you can be here at all. And so, especially here on Sunday nights. And Sunday nights, I'll go be honest with you, I'll mention this very quickly. Sunday nights are directed more towards believers, more towards the church. Okay? Sunday mornings, just historically, it seems like visitors are more likely to come on Sunday morning. And so Sunday mornings are usually a little bit more evangelistic. They both need to be evangelistic, but Sunday night is more for church members and for Christians, and then Sunday morning is more evangelism for lost people who may come in, visitors may come in. But it all flows well together. There's no excluding one to the other. So anyway, after the introduction to the introduction tonight, we're going to get started here in Jude, verses 1 and 2. We'll go ahead and read this, and I ask you all to stand and honor God's word and read this together as we start. This, like I said, it's a very short book. It's only 25 verses, one chapter. So verses 1 and 2 is what we're going to pick up tonight. The Bible says this. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. That's Lord's prayer. Father, just thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray, God, that we will represent your word faithfully, Lord, as we speak about it here, Lord, as we begin to just unpack, God, what you have contained in your word. And, Lord, just give us understanding and wisdom and knowledge. Lord, help us to understand your word, that we can grow thereby, Lord, that we can grow in our Christian walk, Lord. week after week while we meet in this place, God, that you'll take your word, you'll engraft it into our soul, and help it to grow and become much more mature, seasoned, and just strong Christians, Lord, as we know we face this world and live out our life, Christian life, here on this earth, Father. We just pray, God, that you're blessed in this time, blessing this message, Lord. Help us, God, to just speak your word faithfully. And above all things, Lord, we just have to lift up your name. Lift up the name of Jesus Christ and everything that we say and do. And we just love you and praise you, God, and ask you to do this during this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, when we read those verses, you may think, where in the world is the sermon going to come from just an introduction? So just a two-verse, basic introduction saying, hey, how's it going? This is the author, and this is, you know, basically who I'm writing to, what I'm writing about. But here in Jude, in the first two verses, there's actually quite a bit to think about, okay? The verse I want to consider is this, is the author of the book of Jude. Now, one of the problems in the New Testament is that people weren't real original in their naming of people. And so, the name Jude was a fairly common name, okay? And Jude is actually an abbreviation of another name. Do you know what that other name is?
Judas.
Jude is a Greek name, and it's an abbreviation of another Greek name, which is Judas. Okay? Any idea why he might not have wrote Judas on this letter? Okay, that name kind of fell out of fashion a little bit after Judas Iscariot. Okay? By the way, Judas Iscariot did not write this letter. That's one off the list. Okay? That's the same name, Judas or Jude. Okay, now Judas is the New Testament rendering of an Old Testament name. Okay? It's the New Testament rendering of an Old Testament name. The name Judas in the New Testament, what is that in the Old Testament? It's Judah. In the Hebrew, it's Judah, which is one of the sons of Jacob, one of the sons of Israel, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, the tribe of Judah. Okay? Later on in Jewish history, actually during the intertestamental time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, about 400 years in there, there was a man who lived named Judah Maccabeus, who was like a national hero. Okay? And so that name was really renowned throughout Israel. I mean, that's the name of one of the 12 tribes, the name of a national hero. So that name was very common. The name Judas, okay, which is a form of Judah. Alright? Now there's eight possible individuals in the New Testament that are mentioned who are named Jude. Okay? So that makes it a little difficult. When we say who wrote the book of Jude, well, obviously he identifies himself in verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. But the question is, which Jude? Which Jude wrote this? There was an apostle named Jude. Okay? There were others that were named Jude. There was Judas Iscariot. Maybe this is an epistle written by Judas prior to his death. So we have to begin to figure out who wrote this book. Who is this Jude that is being referred to? Okay? And as we go through this, we're going to give a little bit of an insight of how scholars try to figure out and put the pieces back together in these ancient texts. Okay? And it's actually pretty good. It takes some common sense and some reasoning and some process of elimination, but you can really put together a very clear picture of things that took place 2,000 years ago. Okay? So we have the author of this book. His name is Jude. Okay? It gives us a little bit more information here in this introduction. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James. Okay? And brother of James. Now, this gives us a little bit more information. Now, this is kind of like, as you read through a book like this, you're almost like a detective, okay? And what you're trying to do is you're trying to put the pieces back together to figure out who this person is and how you can, through a process of elimination, figure out which Jude I'm referring to. There's eight possibilities, okay? There's eight different people in the New Testament named Jude. Okay, that's kind of what scholars are facing as they see this writing and try to figure out who this is. So we get a little bit more information. It says, Jude, the brother of James. The brother of James. Now, we run into another problem here. How many Jameses are there in the New Testament? There's a bunch. Once again, we got a problem. It's a very common name. Unfortunately, they're not very original in their names. And the name James is all of the New Testament. I wonder why it's all of the New Testament. Well, it's a Greek rendering of an Old Testament name. What's that? You may know. It's Jacob. Who can you think of a bigger national figure? What, maybe Abraham, I guess? But, I mean, Jacob is Israel. Jacob is later named Israel. And so Jacob is this important figure in the Old Testament. And so when we come up in the New Testament, a lot of people name their kids after Jacob. Okay? One of the founding fathers of the nation of Israel. Okay? And so you have James everywhere. So you have eight Judes, or Judas, or Judases, and you have about six James in the New Testament. So, we have North Idea wrote the letter. That's what you begin to think as you read that. It's like, man, this could be several different combinations here. Okay? Now, because the combinations makes it very difficult, but there are two passages where the name Jude or Judah or Judas is placed together with a brother named James. Okay? There's two different passages. In one of those passages, it's referring to an apostle. So as you read that, you're thinking, man, okay, we've got it. We've figured it out. It's an apostle. Obviously, you know, the apostles are both, are not only your writers in the New Testament, and so we found this apostle who is named Jude, to be abbreviated Jude. He's the brother of James. It's referred to as that in Scripture. Okay? We've solved it. There's a problem. And it's not going to be on the screen here, but if you turn down the book of Jude, verse 17, I want to read this to you very quickly. Jude, verse 17. Listen to what this says. And this is the way scholars do it. They begin to, like I said, by process of elimination, trying to figure out what we're dealing with. They're trying to get their mind around that. Verse 17. But beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a very subtle thing there. You know, you don't think that answers a lot of questions to read that verse. But as Jude is writing that, he refers to a group of men called the apostles. And from all indications, as you read that, is he included in that or excluded from that? He's excluded from that. Okay, so there's this one passage of Scripture where it talks about an apostle who is also called, by the way, people have more than one name, so that helps even more as you're trying to figure this, sort this mess out. He was also called Thaddeus. But he also is referred to in different places as Judas, the brother, or Jude, the brother of James. Okay? But whoever authored this letter is not an apostle. By indication, which you get verse 17. But as I said earlier, there's two passages that refer to a Judas and James' brothers. Okay? And I want to read the other passage tonight and hope we can shed a little bit more light on this. Okay? Mark chapter 6, verse 3. Let's read this together. It'll be on the screen here behind me. 2 and 3. I'll turn over there to my mom because I'm getting old and my eyes are bad. Mark chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. It says this. And when the Sabbath day was come, this is referring to Christ, he began to preach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Now listen close to this. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judah, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Okay. That's a bit more piece of the puzzle there. We find a Judah and a James together. And to make it even more interesting, they're the younger brothers of Jesus Christ. They're the younger half-brothers of Jesus Christ. Same mother, but a different father. They are the children of Joseph and Mary. That's what that's indicating. Now, Catholics don't like that. But, okay, that's for another discussion for another time. But it's referring to them as his younger brothers of James, Judah, Simon, and Joseph. And he has some sisters. Did you know that growing up in church? I didn't realize that. I didn't know that Jesus had other brothers early on. Later on, I found out about James, who's also mentioned in there. But it's pretty interesting as you begin to read that. So here we find two brothers, James and Judah, who also happen to be the half-brothers of Jesus Christ. Four brothers. Now, this name of James here, as a brother of Jesus Christ, a half brother of Jesus Christ, is also not an apostle. Okay? Although he's not an apostle, like there's other two James who are apostles, once again, very popular name, very confusing, okay? There's two other apostles who are named James. This is not one of them. Okay? However, he's probably the most well-known James in the entire Bible, the entire New Testament. who this James is referring to, we know is also the half-brother of Jesus, was the leader of the Jerusalem Council. That's a man that has a lot of authority. Okay? Who else was part of the Jerusalem Council? Whenever Paul and his band and Silas, as they went up into Jerusalem to speak to the council up there, who else was present? Well, there's one name in particular that really stands out to me, and that's Peter. Peter was part of the Jerusalem Council. Peter, who preached Pentecost. Peter, who's part of the inner three, but he's not the leader. James, not an apostle, the half-brother of Jesus, he's the leader at that point there in the Jerusalem Council. He's probably sitting there as probably the most authoritative figure in Jerusalem at that time amongst the Christians. Okay? That means something. So that when we read the book of Jude, and he says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, he gives no designation. He says, just the brother of James. He doesn't give the readers, it says, the brother of James who is in Jerusalem. Not the brother of James who is one of the apostles. But he says, just the brother of James. Okay? With no designation, it's probably the most commonly known James. If you're not going to mention more information on that, you assume he's talking about probably the most well-known James in the area, which was the half-brother of Jesus. Okay? Leader of the Jerusalem Council, the author of the book of James, a very highly respected and revered man. They called him James the Just. There was a, well, I guess this is kind of one of those legend things, but they said that James, they called him, this is a weird name, Old Camel Knees. Okay? And why do you think about calling him that? It's because he spent so much time in prayer that he actually had, they actually said he had calluses on his knees. It was James the Just. He was a very holy man there in Jerusalem. Okay? There's a reason why he was so well respected, so revered there in the city. There amongst all these other great Christians like Peter, like John, all these other figures, as they recognized James there in Jerusalem, part of that Jerusalem council. Okay. So we're getting somewhere a little bit here. So to say the name James, especially to somewhat of a Jewish audience, okay, that would mean the Lord's half-brother, James. Okay? So I want to say tonight, and I know we're getting here in kind of a roundabout way, and we can say with a lot of confidence that Jude, is the author of this book, is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's important as we begin to read this. Okay? We're going to talk about this in just a moment. We're going to come back to this relationship of Jude to Jesus. I want you to just imagine on your mind right now, imagine being the little half-brother of Jesus. Just imagine that. Okay? That's a kind of a, for me, my imagination runs wild. What that would be like growing up in a household with Jesus. Okay? And that's what Jude did. He was a younger brother of Jesus. Same thing with James. Okay. Moving on down for just a moment. When was this book written? If you read in your Bibles, if yours is like mine, now you can just fast forward through this thing and say, well, it's the book of Jude. He called himself Jude. It's written by Jude. And you can just read a commentary and say, well, they said it's the half-brother of Jesus. But it's important that we do this as you study God's Word to really take some time. If you've gotten to the point in your Christian life, especially been a Christian for many years, you may get to the point of saying, well, I've kind of read it all before. Okay? And I think a lot of Christians get to that point to say, well, I've heard this for 30 years. I've heard this for 40 years. I've read it for 30 years. I've read it for 40 years. There's really not a whole lot in there that maybe I'll read my Bible daily, but there's not this passion for the Word of God. Folks, there's more there. Here tonight, I'm preaching to you about an introduction of two verses. I can preach more than one sermon about this. I could probably preach four sermons about these two verses that are just an introduction to the letter. There's a lot here. There's a whole lot here. Okay? As we read this, as you read about the scholars, they say the book of Jude was written by Jude, Jesus' half-brother. Begin to ask the question and say, how did they come to that conclusion? How did they decide it was that Jude and not another? Also, my Bible says this. What's your say for the date of writing? Anybody got that? Anybody? 65 or 67 A.D. Mine says 68 A.D. Anybody else got a different number than that? 70 A.D. Where did they get that from? Read through those 25 verses. Did it say anything? Did it say anywhere that the letter was dated? It wasn't. There's no date on it. Okay, so how did they come to that conclusion as to when this was written? Now, this is difficult. You take something like, say, the book of Matthew. Okay, there's a lot of information. There's a lot of historical figures that are covered in the book of Matthew. Okay? Where you can date, the book of Acts is probably the easiest book we're in. I mean, there's so many things that are taking place, so many historical places and people and events throughout the book of Acts, you can easily place when the book of Acts was written. But Jude is not that way. It's a very short letter. There's very few historical details that are given. So how do they come to the conclusion? Mine says 68 AD. Where do they get that from? Well, there's not a lot of information to go on, but one clue is this. There's a very close parallel between the book of Jude and the book of 2 Peter. And if you take the book of 2 Peter, and I encourage you this, if you go through this study, I want to challenge you to study the Word of God more. And I want to encourage you to do this. Read 2 Peter chapter 2, and then read the book of Jude tonight before you go to bed. 2 Peter chapter 2 and the book of Jude. There's a lot of parallels there. A lot. Okay? Kind of make a note of that and follow that away. By best indications, there's such a close parallel between 2 Peter chapter 2 and the book of Jude that more than likely somebody had a copy of the other. Okay? More than likely, either Jude had a copy of 2 Peter or Peter had a copy of Jude as he wrote it. Okay? That's how close these references are. And this is, like I said, this is a... I mean, you're trying to figure out how they come to the conclusion they come to. All right? So the question would be this. If each one of them had a copy, if one of them had a copy of the other, okay, whose was written first? Who wrote first? Who had a copy of who? This is where we come down. For two reasons, it's evident that Jude wrote his letter after Peter wrote his. Okay? I'm going to give you two reasons here in just a moment. Two reasons why there's good reason to think that Jude had a copy of 2 Peter as he wrote. The number one reason is this. Peter begins to refer to false teachers and false prophets who are going to come. He is anticipating, he's beginning to see and anticipate false teachers to come within the church. When Jude writes, they're already there. Okay? Jude writes about it as if it's happening right now. Peter writes about it saying it's going to happen one day. Alright? And second, the second reason is this. Jude, in his letter, basically quotes verbatim what Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:3. Okay? I've got it up here on the screen behind us. You can read the two together. Go to the next slide back there. 2 Peter, this is Peter and Jude. Look at 2 Peter 3:3. It says this. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Okay? Now come on down to Jude 17 and 18. Listen close to this, especially verse 18. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Those two are so close to parallel that Jude is basically quoting, and he's saying he came from an apostle, he's quoting the book of 2 Peter. Okay? Peter's martyrs them around 66 AD roughly, and we know that he had to write his before Jude wrote his. Okay? And so for that reason, and Peter's writing 2 Peter as he's getting ready to be martyred, okay, just like 2 Timothy and Paul, he's writing it right before his death as he's expecting to be executed. Somewhere around 66 AD is when 2 Peter is written. So we know Jude has to come after that. That's where you can eliminate everything before. That's why we say, I think Justin had 65 to 68. Jake had 70. I've got 68 in mind. That's where they figure out that range at. Okay? That's the low end of it. The top end of it is this. In 70 AD, a huge event happened in Jerusalem. Anybody know what that is?
What's that?
Destruction of Jerusalem? Destruction of one particular place. What is that? The temple. In 70 AD, Jerusalem was sacked basically and the temple was burnt down. You talk about a destroyed nation. The Jewish people, their life revolved around the temple. When it burnt down, did you know when the temple burnt down in 70 AD, the Sadducees were done from that point on? The Sadducees were the sect of Judaism that were most closely associated with the temple. When the temple burnt down, the Sadducees were done. You never hear from them again. The Pharisees go on. That's who the rabbis are today. Go back to the Pharisees. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, you see, during Christ's day, the Sadducees are gone after the temple is gone. It was a devastating event. It's still a devastating event today. Okay? The Wailing Wall there in Jerusalem is that remnant of what was there before, of that temple. The Jewish people, and don't understand this also, I don't get too much into this, but the Jewish temple will be rebuilt one day. There's serious end times prophecies associated with that temple. Okay? It was a huge event for the temple to be burned down in 70 AD. The reason they stopped Jude up here in 70 AD, okay, you come up here at about 65, 66, the writing of 2 Peter, and up here you got 70 AD. Jude doesn't mention anything about it. Jude grew up in what kind of household? A Jewish household with Jesus. It was a huge event. He mentions nothing about it. 70 AD, 65 AD. That's where they get their range at. Understand this. This is why, that sounds, you may say, that's the most boring thing I've ever heard. I want you to understand something. They don't just pull it out of a hat and say, here's a number. Folks, this word is true. And I am very glad that there are scholars. I'm not one of those White Tower scholarly types. I'm not that smart. It would be a waste of time to give me that much education, okay? I could put the pieces together. But I'm awfully glad there are people who look at these old texts and they begin to ask the question of saying, okay, so let's really refine this thing down, because folks, my whole eternity rests on this.
Amen.
It's important that we're precise in what we say. Precision is important. And I can say this today, even just with the little limited knowledge that I have, I've got confidence in this. I've got confidence in it. I mentioned a couple of Sundays ago, our faith is a historical faith. It didn't just show up when it didn't just something someone imagined and dreamed up. It is a historical faith that we have today. It is a historical faith. So the author of this book is Jude. The writing of this book took place somewhere between 65 and 70 AD. It's an old document. Okay? Now where it was written from, and this is something else I like about it, is the honesty about it. We don't know. When he wrote this letter, where was he at? Nobody knows. Some have guessed Egypt, some have guessed Jerusalem. Nobody knows. Okay? Be honest about those things. Don't make something up. We have no earthly idea of where he wrote. It's unknown. But tonight, I know this is a lot of facts, a lot of inferences that we make here. But tonight, if you're ready to wrap up, I want to mention one other thing. And it's about Jesus' brothers, as we mentioned earlier. To me, like I said, it's very interesting that Jesus even had siblings. But I want you to look at something else that's also very interesting. John chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. This is also what's going to, I think, help shed some light on the book of Jude as we read through over the next couple of weeks. In John chapter 7, verse 1, hit that next slide. There you go. Next slide back there. It'll be on the screen in mind. This is Jesus challenge. So I'll tell this slide. In John chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, we recognize the fact that Jesus had at least four younger brothers. He had some sisters as well. He had kind of a large family. Okay, probably not for that time, but large by our standards today. That's not the last mention of his brothers. They're mentioned not very often, but occasionally throughout the Gospels, throughout different Gospels. Okay? And in John chapter 7, it's one of those instances. Well, Jesus' brothers are mentioned. John chapter 7. Turn over there if you will. Listen close to this. First five verses. This is right in the middle of Jesus' earthly ministry, or kind of on the front end of it. He says this: after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. For he would not walk in Jewry, or there amongst the Jewish people, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, listen close to this, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seek to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Listen to what the next verse says. For neither did his brethren believe in him. That's Jesus' brothers, according to the flesh. Now, as I read verse 4, listen close to what they say here again. They're basically challenging their older brother, saying, if you're really the Messiah, go and show yourself open. This is what he says in verse 4. For there is nobody that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brother believe him. If you didn't read the context of that, I would guess that the person that said that could have been the Pharisees. But it wasn't the Pharisees. It was his own household. It was his own younger brothers. As a matter of fact, if you didn't tell me the context, I could have said this. I could have said that Satan made those statements to Jesus at the temptation. Is that not the tone that you hear there? Now, Jesus didn't always come out and say this explicitly. But as he's met with resistance like that from Peter, he says this, "Get thee behind me, Satan." No more resistance than what you hear right here. No more of a challenge than what you hear right here. Okay? The point I want to make here is this. His brothers did not believe on him. As it says, as John gives his commentary and tells us very clearly, his brothers did not believe on him. They were the scoffers with everybody else. His own household, his own brother. That's interesting. They were unbelievers. And not only were they unbelievers, there's almost an arrogance about their disbelief. There's a scoffing that takes place from his younger brothers towards Jesus. They're challenging Jesus much like the Pharisees. Understand this also. There's no indication that this changes throughout his earthly ministry. Every time you see him, it's the same. And actually, later on in his ministry, their absence also makes some big statements. Do you find them at the foot of the cross? No, they're not there. By all indication, this never changes. And they're unbelievers. But I want to look over at Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 4. This will be the last scripture we'll look at tonight. Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. That's what this says. Now understand, when we get down to verse 13, there is a reference to Judas, the brother of James. As I said earlier, this is the apostle. That's also called that. Don't get too caught up on that as we read through that. In verse 12, it says this. Okay, this is after Christ has ascended, and they're returning back to the upper room. Listen to verse 12, Acts chapter 1. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now listen close to this. With the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. And, what's that say?
His brother.
The scoffers from John 7 are now in the upper room. They weren't at the foot of the cross. Think about that for just a moment. What changed? Look back over in Jude, verse 1. Jude verse 1. You heard the tone of John chapter 7. If you're who you claim to be, go and do it openly. Okay? If anyone had the powers that you have, they would not hide it. They would show the world. Go and show them. That's the challenge. Okay? Listen to the tone of John chapter 7. I'm not reading that into it. That's what they said. Okay? And Christ took it that way. He was offended at what they said to him. He said, you go on up to the feast, I'm not going. You go on up. Okay, there was a division there. Listen to Jude, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. And Paul, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. A servant of Jesus Christ. Would you like to know what James refers to himself as in James chapter 1, verse 1? a servant of Jesus Christ. A servant of Jesus Christ. He goes on down in this letter, this introduction here in Jude. And he says to those, and I believe he is right, he said this to all Christians, including himself, to those that are sanctified by God the Father, that are preserved in Jesus Christ and are called. And are called. This is a very humble introduction. Speaking about what God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, what God is doing. Okay? As he talks about being sanctified, about being preserved, about being called, you understand the way that that's worded. All those things are very passive. Okay, the person that is being called, the person that is being sanctified, the person that is being kept or preserved, they're passive. That's being done for them by God the Father and by Jesus Christ. Okay? Like we said this morning, we're like sheep. Thank God, you know, as John said in 1 John, here it is love, not that, that we loved him, but that he loved us. He gave himself for us, okay? This is what Christ does for us, what he does for the readers that Jude is writing to, and what he has done for Jude. For Jude. Listen to the humility with which he writes in verse 1 and verse 3. What changed with Jude? The arrogance is gone. Now there is a humility. There is a saying that he is being preserved and kept in Christ Jesus. Last thing, he's ready to close now. I want to mention this. Jude, as I mentioned earlier, was a Jew. He grew up in a strongly Jewish home. I mentioned this some this morning about John. As he wrote in John 1:1, the entire first chapter of the Gospel of John, the Jewish society was foundationally and fiercely monotheistic. That's a big word. You know what that means? One God. One God. The entire foundation of Judaism was based upon this fact. Hear ye, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. As they were called out of Egypt, in Egypt it was polytheism. They worshiped many gods. The Jews were told it's one God. Throughout the entire Old Testament, they are told over and over and over again, there's one God. There's none like me. Known to him from the beginning. One God. Every time Israel gets in trouble in the Old Testament, they're seeking after other gods, and God brings judgment. He sends the prophets. He sends these people to tell them to repent of what they're doing. It is a big deal to God that his people are set apart, sanctified for him. One God. Monotheistic. That's where Jude grew up in. That's what John grew up in. Hear you, Israel, the Lord your God is one God. If there was anything that a Jew knew, it was this, there's one God. And here you have Jude. Here you have Jude. And he says that he is sanctified by God the Father, and he is preserved by Christ Jesus. He's putting them on the same plane. That's a big deal. That's a big deal for a strongly monotheistic Jewish man to say, my brother is God. There's no bigger statement than that. Folks, what did Jude see? What did he experience from scoffing in John 7 to that upper room in Acts chapter 1? You know what I think he saw? A resurrected Amen. Jesus Christ.
Amen.
A resurrected brother. What did James see? Folks, there's power in the Word of God. There's truth in the Word of God. You don't go from here to here without a drastic change. And I defy any skeptic to tell me why Jude wrote the way that he wrote. Over here he's scoffing. Here he says, he won't even call himself Jesus' brother. He says, I'm a servant. My older brother is my Lord. He's my creator and he's my keeper. Folks, this word is sure. We have a sure testimony today. Your faith is sure. We have a true gospel today. We have a true faith today. And we have a true faith that's worth sharing and worth continuing for.
Amen.
As we're going to get further on into this later. It goes on to say that we are to contend for the faith once delivered. Once
Amen.
Delivered
Amen.
Unto the saints.
Amen.
The faith. We're going to get into that next week, folks. We have a faith today that's worth sharing and a faith that's worth contending for. I want to encourage you. As you go out this week, we're here on Sunday night, getting ready for Monday morning. You have a story to tell as a Christian. You have a faith and a testimony. Let's go to prayer.